As we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, would you hear these words from Psalm 27? Light, space, zest, that's God. So with him on my side, I'm fearless, afraid of no one and nothing. I'm asking God for one thing, only one thing, to live with him in his house my whole life long. I'll contemplate his beauty. I'll study at his feet. That's the only quiet, secure place in a noisy world. The perfect getaway from the buzz of traffic. God holds me head and shoulders above all who try to pull me down. I'm headed for his place to offer anthems that will raise the roof. And I'm singing God songs. I'm making music to God. Listen, God, I'm calling at the top of my lungs. Be good to me. Answer me. When my heart whispered, seek God, my whole being replied, I am seeking him. Don't hide from me now. You've always been right there for me. Don't turn your back on me now. Don't throw me out. Don't abandon me. You've always kept the door open. My father and mother walked out and left me, but God took me in. I'm sure now I will see God's goodness in the exuberant earth. Stay with God. Take heart. Don't quit. I'll say it again. Stay with God. Would you pray with me? And so, living God, we are here this morning because we have heard the invitation of the psalmist and we have decided to stay with you. We are here, oh God, because we want to declare with the heavens and the earth and the angels and saints around the throne how good you are, how majestic you are, how worthy you are of the songs that we are going to sing, of the gifts that we're going to bring, how worthy you are of our very lives that we bring into this place to be changed by you, oh God. Thank you that when it seems like everyone else walks out on us, you do not. Thank you that when we seek you, we find you every single time. Thank you that the door is open to us right here and right now to encounter the Holy One in our midst. And so here we are. Our hearts are open. Be glorified, O God, by what happens in this place, and send us from here a while from now to share your love far and to share your love wide. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 21, we are coming near the end of our series that we've been in since the beginning of the year on Peter and his journey with Jesus. John chapter 21, starting in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, you have no fish, have you? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net to the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, only about 100 yards off. When they'd gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Would you pray with me? And now, living God, we turn to your living word because we are your children and we need to hear from you. Our hearts long to know your wisdom and your ways, to receive your encouragement, your grace, and your peace. And so here we are, ears open, hearts open. May your spirit move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is that you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be, so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. She'd been baptized, given a testimony in front of the entire church about how Jesus had changed her life, set her free. She wasn't going back to that old life. A year later, she'd relapsed, failed. Was any of that testimony real? Would there be a future with Jesus again? He was a pastor at one of the largest churches in Texas in the 80s. Invited to speak at national conferences. He had book deals out the wazoo. His ministry literally touched thousands of lives every single week, and that was before the days of the internet. And at the same time that all this was happening, he got caught up in an affair with the church secretary. And when it came out, he lost everything. Was selling insurance door to door, just trying to make a living. Was any part of his ministry real? Would there be a future with Jesus again? A seminary student, clearly called to ministry. He was just starting out on this journey with God, and he found himself overwhelmed one semester, and he plagiarized an entire essay for his scriptures class. The professor was onto it, failed him, called him into his office. His character was questioned. How could he be a minister if he didn't even have integrity in the classroom? Would he quit school? Had he disappointed God too much to press on? Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like you were given the test of faith and you totally bombed it? Ever felt like you let Jesus down? Like you haven't quite lived up to the full invitation that he's had for you and for your life? That's where we find Peter this morning. Jesus tells his disciples, "Everyone's going to abandon me." "Not me," Peter says. "I would never, Jesus." "Jesus, I don't know about those 11, but you know me, and I'm all in. No matter what it cost, I will be with you till the end." And when Peter made that bold declaration, the thing is he really believed it. He really thought that he had what it took to be the very best disciple of them all. And then there's that night when his faith is put to the test. Jesus is arrested. Peter's in the courtyard, warming himself by the fire, staying close enough to where Jesus is to try to kind of get a pulse on things, but far enough away to not be partnered with him in his same fate. You're one of those disciples, aren't you? No, I don't know him. I swear, I saw you with him. No, it wasn't me. But man, you sure talk like one of his people. I have no idea what you're talking about. Fail. The rabbi who had seen Peter when he was just an ordinary old fisherman and said, I choose you. Follow me. The healer who had come into Peter's very own house and healed his sick mother-in-law. The provider who had helped Peter catch more fish than he had ever caught before. The great I am, the one who gave Peter front row seats at the transfiguration. The one who had literally shown up for Peter every single day for the last 3 years. Peter finally had his chance to show up for Jesus. He had been waiting for this moment. I don't know him. It's a total failure of faith. Today's story starts with Peter's newest declaration. The one who declared, you are the Christ, the Messiah. The one who declared, though everyone turns away, not me, Jesus. On this day, he's got a new declaration. It's, I'm going fishing. What do you do when you feel like you've let Jesus down? What do you do when you feel like your relationship with Jesus is never going to be as good as it once was? What do? You go fishing. You go back to that place that you were in before you knew Jesus, where you can at least eke out a little bit of a living without his help. You try to put out of your mind the reminder that he ever called you to something more than this. You go back to the life that you knew before him because you're certain in your heart of hearts that he has moved on to more faithful followers in your place. So rather than beg to be a part or strive to be a part, you just go fishing. You just go back to what you knew. The fisher of men is back fishing for fish. You see, Peter's already seen the risen Lord two different times. He knows that Jesus is risen from the dead. And even still, he is sitting on the sidelines of whatever it is that Jesus might be up to now. Because Peter has written himself out of the story. Not because he wants out, but because he is pretty darn sure that Jesus is going to want him out. And my friends, I know that some of us in this room today feel a whole lot like Peter. We feel like we are a people who have also let Jesus down. One time, two times, three times. More times than we can count. And so we have put ourselves on the sidelines, knowing in our heart of hearts without a doubt that Jesus is alive, but not daring to think that he might actually want all that much to do with us. Not us. He knows we'll blow it. If that's you, my friends, lean in, because this story is just getting started. Jesus shows up on the shore. And he's making breakfast over a charcoal fire. John is careful to say it's a charcoal fire. Because the last place we saw a charcoal fire was in John 19. Those verses those two sweet girls read this morning. Where Peter is warming himself over a charcoal fire. as he speaks the words, "I do not know him." You see, Jesus shows up and he begins to recreate the scene. He is going to deal with this relationship head on. I don't know about you, but I love this about Jesus. I love that he loves us too much to just avoid the hard conversations when they need to happen. We've all been on this earth long enough to know that when someone has hurt us, that hurt doesn't just go away by just avoiding each other for a while. And that hurt doesn't just go away by just acting like nothing ever happened. Just pretend. Let's just move on and not mention it again. Doesn't go away, does it? And that hurt doesn't go away by just holding it over their heads from here on out. When we have been hurt in a relationship with someone that we love, the only way to get past that hurt is by dealing with it head on. By coming back to that person, by engaging that hard conversation, by creating some space where we can really hear each other and see each other and embrace each other again. Jesus knows that Peter is not okay. And on this day, Jesus says, "I've got one job in mind today. I've got to go let my friend off the hook. I've got to set the table where Peter can come and be free from the shame that he's carrying." And you see, Jesus could just as easily have made Peter go to the grave with that shame. But Jesus had no interest in that. Not for Peter. Not for us either. Jesus has no interest in shame. Jesus' heart is never about getting even or making us pay. Jesus' heart is always about, how can I set my child free so we can be together again? If you're carrying shame that's a year old, a decade old, my friends, that is not from Jesus. His heart is to set it free. Jesus finds Peter. He doesn't sit back and wait for Peter to come and find him. And that's an important detail, because Peter is the one who's messed this relationship up, right? Jesus did nothing wrong. And so Jesus could have said, "You know what? The ball's in his court. Peter is the failure here. If he wants to make it right, he can come and he can make it right." No. Jesus cares more about this relationship than about who's right and who's wrong. And so Jesus goes and finds Peter. And he starts a fire. And he says, "We are going to have this talk, Peter, because until we do, you cannot be free, Peter." This entire story is all about this Jesus who is moving toward the heart of Peter. He knows exactly what his friend needs on the other side of failure. And he knows exactly what we need when we are the ones who have fallen short and broken his heart. And he moves, he comes to set us free. Have you caught any fish? No? Try the other side. Oh, now this sounds familiar. They had done this before. Before they know it, they have more fish in their nets than they can haul in. John says, "It is the Lord." And Peter echoes, "It is the Lord." And right then, he jumps into the water just like that. In this moment, Peter's heart takes over his reason. It says, you know, the boat was only 100 yards away. He could have just as easily stayed in the boat. Swimming would only get him to Jesus like a few seconds faster. Didn't matter. Those few seconds mattered to Peter. And all of those fish that were going to pay weeks' worth of wages, they could go back in the sea for all that Peter cares in this moment. And his clothes getting wet or not wet, are they on or are they off? We don't know. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because it is the Lord, Peter says, and I am going to him. That is all he cares about in this moment. Jesus has come to Peter, And Peter's heart is just as set on going now to be with his Jesus. And my friends, this is the first step. This is the most important step after we have failed the test of faith with our Jesus. The first step. The second you catch a glimpse of your Jesus, drop everything and run to him. Forget the boat. Forget the fish. Forget the clothes. And just run to Jesus. Want to be back with him as much as he wants to be back with you. And if you just have that want to, if you just have that run to, you will be having breakfast with your Lord again before you know it. Just run to Jesus. It's always the first step. After they eat breakfast, Jesus pulls Peter aside. It's time to have the talk. Peter, Jesus looks him in the eyes. Says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now you remember Jesus changed his name to Peter. Jesus is the one that gave him that name, Peter. You know what the name Peter means? Rock, sturdy, strong. In this moment, Jesus calls him by his original name, Simon, which happens to mean shaky. I called you rock. But you've been a little shaky lately. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What's the these that Jesus wants Peter to love him more than? What's the these? We often see this spirit of competition among the disciples. Maybe he's saying, do you love me more than those guys? Maybe, could be. There's this net full of fish laying right there. Could be major profit that would carry him for months to come. This is a picture of security. This is a picture of comfort. This is a picture of the life that he's always known. Do you love me more than these, Peter? Could be. Could be those stories of failure that Peter is hiding in his heart. That record he tells himself, you know, I tried to be all in for Jesus once and I blew it. So I'm just going to settle for this less than radical faith from now on. Do you love me more than these stories that keep you stuck? Peter, these excuses? Peter, what's the these? What's the these for me? What's the these for you? Do you love me more than these? It's whatever is keeping us from fully accepting the love that Jesus has for us. Do you love me more than these? It's whatever is keeping us from fully stepping into the calling that Jesus has for us. That's our these. Do you love me more than these? Jesus sits us down and he points to the things that comfort us. And he points to the narratives that have been holding us back. And he says, do you love me more than these? My friends, we've all got to answer that question. Jesus always asks the hardest questions, doesn't he? Aren't you grateful he loves us enough to ask the hardest questions? Amen. And don't miss this either. Don't miss the question. Because when Jesus is getting Peter back into relationship with him to start this journey of faith again, notice what questions Jesus does not ask. He doesn't ask, Peter, when you said the sinner's prayer, did you actually mean it? Have you tried saying it again recently? He doesn't say, Peter, have you reaffirmed your beliefs in me lately? Have you spoken out what you believe is true? Peter, have you been reading your Torah and saying your daily prayers? Peter, did you make it to church the last few weeks? No. When Jesus finally gets this one-on-one time with Peter, when he finally gets a chance to bring Peter back to him, this is his question, his only question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Because, my friends, you see, at the heart of the Christian story, do not miss this, do not miss this. At the heart of the Christian story isn't a certain doctrine or a statement or a secret prayer you have to pray one day or some set of beliefs that you have to hold in your head. At the heart of the Christian story is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is a love affair. It is not a course in theology. It is not the sinner's prayer. It is not the ability to answer your Sunday school teacher's questions just right. Jesus doesn't ask Peter any of those things when he wants to get his relationship back with this one that he loves. He only asks him, "Do you love me?" Because he can do something with whatever answer we give to that question. Do you love me? When we find ourselves in despair, believing that we have messed up so badly, that we are now unworthy of being loved by Jesus, or that we are now unable to fathom being called by Jesus to do anything of significance again, we can rest in this, my friends. If your heart still wants to love him, he still wants to be loved by you. If your heart still wants to love him, he still wants to be loved by you. If in your heart of hearts, when Jesus looks you in the eye and says, "Do you love me?" If you just say yes, or "I think so," or "I'm trying to," he can work with that. He can work with that. There's a future with you and Jesus with that. That's the question at the heart of the faith. Do you love your Jesus? Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." A second time, "Simon, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I do." "Feed my sheep." A third time, "Simon, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Feed my sheep." Three times the same question. What's happening? Is Jesus having memory loss? Oh, I already asked that? No. He knows what he's doing, right? We know that he's addressing all three of those denials head on. With each, "You know that I love you," there is a denial addressed and there is a denial forgiven. Each time that we have hurt the heart of Jesus, he will address that with us, and he will forgive us. You see, in a healthy relationship, we don't get to just say, "You know, if I've ever done anything to hurt your feelings, I'm sorry." No, it doesn't really do much. No, in a healthy relationship, when we know we have hurt someone that we love, we come to them and we say, "I am sorry that I did this thing," and we name it. And we get to humbly hear them say, "I forgive you and you are set free." It's the same with Jesus. In a healthy relationship with Jesus, we don't get to just say ever so often, "Oh, by the way, forgive me for all my sins. Thank you, amen." No. We take the time to name those ways that we have hurt his heart. And in that naming them, we humbly then are in a place to receive his grace for each and every one of them. Do you love me? Let's ask it three times, Peter. Let's address each and every one. What else is happening here in this progression of "do you love me"? This is something that we miss in our English translations. In the Greek, as you know, there's all kinds of words for love. In English, we got one, love. I can love pizza and I can love my spouse. Should be different, right? In Greek, it is different. You've got different kinds of love. Agape love is the God love. It's that unconditional, steadfast, sacrificial kind of love. Phileo love is a step down. This is the love you have for a friend. Like Philadelphia, brotherly love, right? Phileo love, the love for a friend. And then there's eros love. That's kind of the erotic kind of love. So agape and phileo, these are the words we're looking at in this passage. Jesus comes to Peter, says, "Simon, do you agape me? Do you love me with this unconditional, steadfast, sacrificial love?" Peter says, "Jesus, you know I phileo you. You know, I love you like a friend. Said, Peter, Simon, do you agape me? Do you love me with the deepest love there is? Jesus, I love you like a friend. I phileo you the second time, the third time. You know what Jesus says? Peter, do you phileo me? Jesus, I phileo you. What happens in this? You see, Jesus isn't forcing Peter to declare something in his heart that's not there yet. Jesus, by that third time, brings his expectations down for Peter's love for at least a moment, and he is willing to meet Peter where he is at, and they can go from there together. Jesus knows in his heart of hearts that one day Peter will be able to say, Jesus, I agape you. I've got the greatest love anyone could ever have, and it is for you, Jesus. But on this day, the most honest answer he can give to Jesus is, I phileo you. I love you like a good friend. And Jesus accepts it. Wherever your heart is with Jesus today, whether you're all in or you've just got a toe in, Jesus gives you permission to be honest about that. He will meet you where you are, and he will take it from there. And to that, I say, hallelujah, what a savior. He meets us where we are. Feed my sheep. There is still a hope and a future for Peter on the other side of his failure. Feed my lambs. There's still a calling. Jesus puts the entire future in care of his church, the batons to his mission in the hands of the one who had failed so miserably. Jesus still has good work for him and Peter to do together. This story is not over. Peter does not belong on the sidelines. He's got a job to do, and it is front and center. On the shore that day, Peter encountered the God of second, third, fourth, hundredth chances. Have you met that God? Have you met him? He still believes in you. And he still has the coolest calling for you. Yeah, you. You. That pastor I told you about, after years of selling insurance, there was this crazy church that took a chance on him. And before long, he was preaching every Sunday again, and from a more humble, grateful heart than he ever would have had otherwise. My seminary brought him in to be a preaching professor. And over the last 20 years, he has blessed the callings of hundreds of young pastors like me, given us tools to go out and spread the word. There was a life and there was a calling with Jesus for him after his failure. That student who cheated on the exam, he took that class again. He worked harder than ever. He got to learn about scriptures twice. And he was called to pastor a church in Virginia where he's pastoring now. There was a life and a calling with Jesus for him on the other side of that failure. And that lady who was baptized, then relapsed. You know who that is? Turns out, it's all of us. There's a life and a calling with Jesus for us on the other side of failure. Do you love him? At least a little bit? He can do something with that. Would you pray with me? And so Jesus, in this quiet moment, we give you space to ask us, do you love me? And would you hear our heart's most honest response? I thank you, Jesus, that every response you just heard, you can work with that. So here we are. Here we are. We are yours. Amen.